Turn together tonight to Psalm 139. As we work together through some selected psalms, Psalm 139. Well known, I'm sure, to many of you. Or at least portions of it. Page 974. For the director of music, of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, we can boil down the message of this psalm to two words. He knows. God knows. What does God know? Well, God knows everything, right? God knows everything, but God even decrees everything. From before the creation of the world, God has decreed everything that would come to pass. He draws into his great plan and purpose the good, the bad, and the ugly to accomplish his will exactly the way he intends. God knows. But there's more to it than that. He knows me. That's the burden of this psalm. He knows me personally. He knows you personally. Maybe sometimes we go through life with this unexamined assumption, this subconscious idea that, well, yeah, okay, God knows me in the sense that He's tuned into the big stuff of my life. Right? He was tuned into my creation, my birth. He was tuned into my salvation. He's tuned in maybe to some huge crisis in my life. Or certainly when I'm out of line, I get his negative attention. But for the rest, day by day, he's not really tuned into my life. He's got billions of people to look after, not to mention a vast universe, and so I'm just kind of a blurry face in the crowd to him. I'm not really on his radar most of the time, every once in a while, but not most of the time. He's sort of got the big stuff under control, but with respect to the day-to-day stuff I go through in life, no, I'm not really on his radar. Maybe we've had people like that in our lives where the only attention we've gotten has been negative attention. Or just once in a while in the big things, but otherwise somebody we look up to is distracted and doesn't really know us, not really tuned into our lives. I remember the first time that this struck me, this idea of knowing in this way, was when I was at where we used to live in Winnipeg, and was at a wedding, and the father got up, and he was good with words, and so he was just talking about his son growing up, and he wasn't just telling stories about his son. It was evident from the way he talked about his son. He loved his son, first of all, but he knew him. He really knew, he really understood his son and just his particular character, his particular temperament. And it was really neat to listen to. And in the same way, no, even way more, much, much more, every child of God in Jesus Christ can be absolutely sure that our Father knows us inside and out. He is completely tuned in to the details of our lives every single second. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows and he cares. Not even a single hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. He knows. Basically, this psalm rolls out in four sections. Lord, you know me, says the psalmist. Verses 1 to 6. Then verses 7 to 12, he says, Lord, you're with me. Verses 13 to 16, he says, Lord, you made me. And finally, we take that first section and turn it into a question, into a prayer. Lord, know me. In fact, we almost see the verbs of verse 1 revisited in verse 23. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And then he comes back and says, okay, Lord, search me and know me. It's deliberate. Lord, you know me. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. To search here means to investigate. It's what people do to a politician before he runs for president. You make sure you vet him. His own party should do the job first. People in his own party should vet him, try to dig up every little bit of dirt from his past that they possibly can, because if they don't do the job, the other side's going to do it, right? And it will hit the airwaves. It will hit social media for sure. It's this idea of a very close and thorough investigation of his life and character so that everything is known. Lord, you have investigated me and you know me inside and out. Now it all goes back to that one day in a garden when suddenly Adam and Eve were afraid to be known. Because now there was guilt and shame. Because now things were wrong in relationship because they had betrayed their God in relationship. So now they had to cover up. It was not safe to be known, right? And that's where we've been as human beings ever since, with God and often with others. It's not safe to be known, so we cover up. Because if God sees me for who I am, he will not be pleased because he sees my sin. Well, I can't cover up before him anyway. If others see me for who I am, they will also not be pleased with me. They will not approve of me. Moreover, maybe I can't trust other people. They will use what they know against me. You see? It is a fearful, it is a risky thing to be known deeply. To let someone know you is a risky business. We long to be loved, someone said, but fear to be known. But here is a God who knows us inside and out, who's investigated us. How does that make us feel? Psalmist goes on to talk about how total that knowledge is by using opposites on different on a scale, right? You know when I sit and when I rise and everything in between. You perceive my thoughts from afar, even before I think them, you know them. And you know the ins and outs of the brain that produces those thoughts. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways, all my patterns of thought, my patterns of behavior, my patterns of relating, things that are subconscious that I don't even think about, that I don't even recognize or see myself. You know them inside and out. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Some of you have that in relationships, right? You've known somebody for a long time. You can finish each other's sentences. That's just the way it goes, right? God knows a word even before it's on my tongue. You hem me in. You barricade me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. This is an ambivalent idea. Let me see. To be hemmed in, to be barricaded in, is that a good thing or a bad thing? How do I experience that? Sometimes it may make me feel trapped. Give me some space. Give me some breathing room. Give me some freedom to roam and do my own thing. Leave me alone. But when there are threats, when there are forces that I fear, to be hemmed in is to be protected. And so it can be in our relationship with God. Sometimes, in our broken sinfulness, we can just wish that God would leave us alone. God, you just stay over there. Let me wander off and do my own thing. If I need you, I'll call you. But for the rest, I want autonomy. I want my independence. Leave me alone. Then we realize that is not safe, not even remotely. How good it is that he hems me in behind and before. I'm always under his watchful gaze. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Lord, you know me. It's absolutely important that we realize, however, that this knowledge isn't just head knowledge. This is relational knowledge. And so the only person who can say this, who can say, Lord, you know me, is a person who has been received back into God's family as a child of God, who has been received as God's child through faith in Jesus Christ. Only those whose sin and guilt have been washed away by the blood of Jesus and who have received the forgiveness of their sins and their adoption as God's sons and daughters. Is that you? You put your trust in the living God, in Christ's finished work on the cross. This can be your assurance as well. Lord, you know me. And rather, you know me inside and out, and yet you don't reject me, but you still love me and receive me in spite of. Praise you. It's wonderful. I don't need to be afraid of you knowing me because you were willing to sacrifice your own son in spite of everything you see and know to draw me back into fellowship with you. You know me intimately. Lord, you not only know me, you are with me. You are not only omniscient, right? All-knowing, we say, but omnipresent everywhere. But again, not just everywhere, but everywhere with me. It's personal. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Again, we have these opposites on the scale, the highest places, the lowest places. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, right? If you're living in Israel, the wings of the dawn is the east. If I settle on the far side of the sea, that's the other side of the Mediterranean, that's the west. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You can run, but you can't hide. Does that remind you of anybody in the Bible? Speaking of going to the far side of the sea, I know a guy once. God told him to go east. He thought, nah, I'd rather go west. I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to go to Spain, not to Nineveh. That just sounds like a much nicer place to go. And that's exactly what he did. He went down to the city of Joppa. He went down into a boat. He went down into the deepest places of the boat. And west they went. But God followed him. God went with him. God threw a storm at the boat, and Jonah woke up and said, oh my, I didn't succeed. I didn't get away. Shoot. Now I got to confess, I'm busted. And he gets up and he confesses, and he gets thrown overboard. Then he ends up, doesn't he, making his bed in the depths of the sea. He's landed at the bottom with the seaweed. Plants, the bottom of the Mediterranean floor. He's about to open his mouth and take water in. And there comes a fish, swallows him up. No. Praise God. Praise God, you cannot get away from him. Because when we run away from him and then we suffer the consequences and we cry out to him, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how deep the pit we've stumbled into, we're not beyond his reach. We're not beyond his attention. We have not escaped his presence. Praise God for that. Praise God for Jonah. Praise God for us. God is still able to reach him, snatch him out, rescue him. I think I've probably told this story a number of times, but it always comes back to me, being the kid who slept in the very back bedroom of an old farmhouse. And I experienced not being able to get away from my parents in two very different ways. I was messing around with my brother when we should have been sleeping. The footfall on the stairs, the heavy footfall on the wooden stairs, that was not a happy thing. My dad had a long arm. He could reach me. But very different in the middle of the night when the terrifying thunderstorm struck. It was not out of their reach. Two very different experiences in our lives of always being before the face of God, always being in his presence. And you know what? If I'm scared because I know I'm going to get his discipline, or if I'm comforted because I know I'm going to receive his protection, either way, it's the love of God. When he reaches me to correct me and to discipline me, that's his love to bring me back. Praise God for that. Praise God that I can't, I don't succeed in getting away from him and living out my days in sin. Praise God Jonah didn't succeed in getting to Spain and living out his days on the beaches of Spain and perishing eternally. Praise God for that. Praise God that's true for his children as well. But also that when we are in deep distress, suffering, we can call out to him. And even if it doesn't feel like he's near, the Bible tells us he is. He's always there. He will never leave us or forsake us. Well, we moved on from God. Lord, you know me. Lord, you are with me. Lord, I know that you know me because you were the one who put me together in the first place. Nobody knows a machine like the person who designed it and then put it together. Nobody knows a machine like that person. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. The different verbs for being put together here call to mind a craftsman or a craftswoman, whether it be the cabinet maker who can do amazing woodwork, very fine woodwork. Or maybe it's the person who makes quilts, fine patchwork quilts, or fine needlework, right? It's a masterpiece. There's a plan ahead of time, and then there's the careful crafting of this masterpiece. And it brings glory to the one who made it. It does. And so it is, God with us. No masterpiece that he has put together is the same. Yes, marred by sin for sure, but still put together and fearfully and wonderfully made. A trillion cells, each one a mini factory with its own machinery, each a unique factory to produce the basics of life and health for our bodies. Each little factory working together for the well-being of the whole. Amazing, absolutely astounding. Think of the intricacy of the human brain. Unfathomable. Scientists are just still plumbing its depths and just learning amazing things about how the brain works and how underutilized it is in any one of us. So much potential. He put that together. Do you know something? The one who made your organs also knows exactly what is going wrong when they don't work right. He knows exactly what you need in terms of your health. The one who put together your heart also knows and understands when your heart is broken. The one who created your mind also understands the patterns, the thought patterns you struggle with day by day. He knows, and he cares, and he knows it better than you do, than I do. And we can come to him and say, Lord, you put me together. Please heal me. You put me together. Please show me these things about myself and help me to overcome them. Comfort me. Encourage me. Sanctify me. You put me together for a purpose, but you have also redeemed me in Jesus for a purpose. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You created me for a particular purpose in fellowship with you. That's the awesome news. This reminds us of Jeremiah, what God said to Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, when Jeremiah took on a call he did not want. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The God who put you together as a unique individual with your unique temperament, your unique disposition, your unique interests and abilities, that same God wired you that way for his specific purposes in your life. Really? He's that tuned in. He's got a purpose and a plan for you. It's not just the number of your days that he's got worked out. It's all the stuff that fills those days. He's got a plan for two. Praise God for that. Lord, you know me. You are with me. You created me. You made me for a purpose, and also redeemed me in Christ to serve out, to fulfill your purposes in my life. And now we go back. Lord, know me. We start with that section in verse 19. The psalmist is loudly proclaiming his zeal for God, saying, God, do you see my heart? I share your heart. I share your heart for righteousness. I share your heart for a world where everything that is wrong is made right again. And he says this, and these are verses that if we read them, they can disturb us. Is it okay to pray that way? What is this? If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. This isn't a personal vendetta. Let's get that straight first. This is not the psalmist saying, you know, God, I really don't like that person, and I really want to get revenge, so please take care of that person. No, no, no. This is a person who looks out. The psalmist looks out and sees people that are completely in opposition to God's purposes. They're completely bringing dishonor to God's name, and they're fighting against God's kingdom. And the psalmist says, God, I share your vision. I share your kingdom vision, and I can't stand to see this happen. Lord, put an end to it. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, to pray that God will put an end to their opposition by drawing them into the kingdom themselves, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But even though the souls under the altar in Revelation, even the New Testament, they're crying out, how long, O Lord, will you let the evil, the wicked run around opposing your purposes before judgment comes? These verses are intended to show his zeal, his heart for God, and his longing to see God's kingdom come and his purposes fulfilled and all opposition silenced, beginning with Satan himself. Then come two really troubling verses, perhaps. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Again, these are not the psalmist's personal enemies. These are God's enemies. And basically, you need to read this in its Old Covenant context. This was the language of a covenant-making ceremony. Right? When a greater Lord would make a covenant with his servant, this was almost like a formula that this servant would say in relationship. He'd say, your enemies are my enemies, and your friends are my friends. It's a covenant formula. Oh God, I'm on your side, is what he's saying. I'm on your side. You see me, God? You know me? You know my heart, right? You know that I love you, and I'm on your side, and I trust you, and I love you because of all you've done to rescue me. See my zeal, see my heart. Then he goes, ooh, before I get too zealous, I know that there are things in my heart that aren't right. And that's where we get to the last verses. Lord, know me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Investigate me, O God, and know my heart. Wait a minute. I thought God already investigated and knew me. Yeah, it's another way of saying, okay, God, you know me. Show me myself. Show me. Show me the things in my life that I need to deal with. Things in my heart that are unexamined. Things in my subconscious patterns. And attitudes and perspectives that drive me. Show them to me so that we can deal with them together, so that I can find forgiveness and deliverance from these things. Please, God. It's not only opposition out there, but where there is opposition, where there are things in my heart that are like a ball and chain that hinder for me, that cripple me. from being a zealous partner in your service. Please show them to me and help me deal with them. Forgive me for them and sanctify me. Cleanse me from them. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, the kind of think thought patterns and the fretting that lead me into evil. See if there is any offensive way in me, offensive patterns. That's what a way refers to. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me down your path. Just as that verb for lead, it's used in Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or in Exodus 13, verse 31, when the cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night, representing God leading his people home through the wilderness. Lead me in the way everlasting. Ultimately, we can be assured that the Lord knows us, that the Lord is with us, that the Lord created us for a purpose, and that he will answer this prayer to show us ourselves and purify us, sanctify us, because of Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is the Lord we have read about, is the Lord that we pray to in Psalm 139. Jesus uses the language of knowing as well. Listen to these verses from John 10, starting at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And elsewhere he says very clearly, I know my sheep by name. Means I know everything about them. Brothers and sisters, whatever's going on in your life right now, remember, he knows and he cares. Amen.